leaders for TD Jakes Leadership Conference in Orlando. And I want to thank Daniel and Emma, but Daniel came and helped me yesterday pray over a couple hundred men at in Las Vegas at Pastor Benny's men's conference. And it was a great time of ministry. Thank you, Daniel. Got a lot done this week for sure. Hey, this morning we're concluding this series on parables. We've picked out some of the major parables of Christ. There are many of them, and over 40 of them, but eight of them or so stand out or are classified as the major parables. And today we're going to talk about a famous one, one that almost everybody in and out of the church has heard of, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Our subtitle is, Who is My Neighbor? From the Gospel of Luke, beginning with verse 25 from chapter 10, please follow along with me this morning. And behold, a certain lawyer, this was not a lawyer in our common sense, but he was a lawyer of the Mosaic Law. So he was a student, in fact, a recognized superior expert on the law of Moses. He stood up and tested Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And he said, answering, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. This is called the Shema. In Hebrew tradition, this is recited every day from Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is the core. Israel is one. Behold, Israel, your God is one God. And then they quote this along with two other passages of scripture. And so he is correctly now describing the foundation of Judaism. And Jesus said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Hey, just turn to your person next to you and say, Hi, neighbor. Just say, okay. And Jesus answered and said, Now here's the parable, okay. Jesus never lost an argument. He never lost a debate. And it was always a mistake to begin one. And so he's going to win this one spectacularly. And Jesus answered and said, A certain man, unknown except by his journey and the plight of his journey, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And there fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance there was a certain priest who came down that road. And when the priest saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw the man, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, Take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So he closes his parable with a question to the man who began the debate with a question. So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Lord, we thank you for your word that lives and is powerful. It is food to our spirit, bread and meat and milk. It is deliverance to our souls, healing to our bodies, revelation and transformation to our lives. We thank you for your word. We are grateful for the Bible. We're grateful to know your thoughts, to read your words, to live by the light they give us. Anoint your servant, anoint your word, and anoint your people. Precious Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This wonderful, beautiful parable is has so much meat in it. And even though I know you've heard it before, I pray today that God will speak to your heart something beautiful about your own life. But as the story begins, it's just a man going through life, a person on the routine of life, maybe a journey he's made 1,000 times before. But this particular day, the journey was not successful. There was an unexpected mishap. There was calamity and difficulty. And the man fell among thieves. And just want to remind you that bad things happen to good people, not because they deserve them to happen or that God is angry at them, but because we live in an imperfect world, a fallen world. We have a real adversary, the enemy. And we are all born in sin, redeemed by Christ, but born into a sinful condition. So the world is not perfect. This is not the same world that God made. It has been corrupted by sin. So this story then talks about someone's journey being interrupted by pain. And so I want just to remind you that you have an enemy. Sometimes church people act like everything comes from God, but you have a real enemy. And the Bible says, resist him, submit to God, and resist the devil. The devil delights in destroying people's lives, but in the same way, God delights in restoring people's lives. So they stripped him of his clothing. They took his dignity. They took his identity, and they stripped him of it. In the Bible, often clothing speaks of identity, who a person is, and especially in the illustration of righteousness, who we are in Christ. It speaks of being clothed in righteousness, being clothed in new life that Christ gives us. But they took from him his clothing, and they stripped it from him. I will remind you from the great scripture what Christ gave, a simple but yet profound understanding, a basic theological truth. In John 10:10, here's what Jesus said. The thief, he uses the pronoun of thief to describe the devil. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus said, the devil's a robber, but I'm a restorer. And I will give you back the life the enemy tries to strip away from you. In Genesis, we have the story, the amazing story of Joseph, who was often stripped of things in his journey. His brothers stripped away his coat of many colors, his coat of favor. And later on, Potiphar's wife stripped away his servant coat or his reputation. But eventually God gave him his coat back. We serve a God who delights in clothing us. But just understand this. I believe the greatest negative consequence of sin is the losing of identity, is lost identity. Sin turns sons and daughters into slaves. But you're not a slave. You're a son. You're a daughter of the Most High God. You're more than a conqueror. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You are somebody important to God and anointed for purpose in life. And so this story tells us he is stripped away. There is a beautiful little illustration of a person that had experienced loss but yet redemption. In the last chapter of Jeremiah, in your notes, you can see Jeremiah 52. Follow along with me, please. It came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, in the 12th month, in the 25th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, the king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. Just a couple of points. This man had spent, Jehoiachin was a king without a kingdom. And so he had spent the majority of his life confined in a foreign country's prison cell. And his life now, as it's described, his captivity, his suffering was so long, it now was the dominant theme of his identity. That's the guy who's been in prison for 37 years. And so every moment he was in prison, he was still a king. Every day he had on prison garments and ate prison food and was locked in a prison cell. Every day he was still a king. And so in the Bible is a book of identity where God is working to restore your true self-image, that you're a king, you're a queen, you're kings and priests. And that what sin took from you, God gives back to you in a revelation of your royalty, a revelation of your family relationship and inheritance to God. And so he's in prison, but yet on the 37th year of his prison sentence, a new king comes and the new king changes his standing and brought him out of prison. Can you, along with I, can we just take a moment to thank Jesus for bringing us out of the prison of sin, out of the prison of being estranged from God, being lost, being foreigners. Amen. Unto him who loved us and has made us kings and priests, washed us in his own precious blood. And so the Bible says we've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, the light of his Son. Amen. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen generation, that we might show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Listen, your worst day as a Christian is better than your best day as a person that doesn't know God, because your prison cell is open and you are set free. Jesus said like this, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It's the devil free, is free, free. That means so free, you're even free from the last freedom you thought you were free. I thought I was free yesterday, but I'm getting freer. I'm getting freer, freer. Every day there's an exponential increase in the dimension of God's liberty given to me by his Spirit, word, his kingdom, his love, his grace, his presence. And so this man was stripped, but in the kingdom of God, in the heart of God, God gives us back our identity. And then the Bible says about this man, he lifted up his head. See, this is an important thing, because when you go through something long enough, it's almost impossible for it to not affect your attitude and your behavior, your expectation. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope is having a joyful and confident expectation of good in your future. When you stop believing your future is going to be good, you start believing it's going to be bad. And that always plants the seeds of discouragement and depression. And God doesn't want you living that way. Amen? He wants your head. Remember, as a child, maybe your parents did it to you, or you've done it to a child someplace in your story where a child just had their head down. Children are cool because you can read often their emotions by their physical behavior. The child just, you know, down, looking down. And so the king lifted the head of Jehoiachin and said, it's time to stop looking down and it's time to start looking up. I just declare over someone who's been in a down season that in Jesus' name, God's your glory, as David said, and the lifter of your head, it's time to look up, because things are going to get better in Jesus' name. So verse 32 says in Jeremiah 52, and he spoke kindly to him and gave him a more prominent seat than those other kings who were with him in Babylon. And this is so essential, because what happens with believers when they envision a harshness in the nature of God, they legalize and legitimize their harsh treatment of others because they feel like it represents who God is. But your God, His mercy endures forever. His loving kindness is better than life. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit, but it's also a virtue of God. We are never more like Christ than when we're kind to people, especially when we're kind to unkind people. Kindness in this stormy, this rugged, and this turbulent and even violent culture, kindness always stands out like a flower in a parking lot. Well, how'd that flower get there? An act of kindness says that you're representing the heart of God. Aren't you glad God's kind to you? Amen. Remember now, we always become like the God we worship. We reflect the nature of the thing we worship. And when you believe in a kind God who is kind, kindness will begin to awaken in your heart toward others. And so he spoke kindly to him. Now, this is important. Even when God has to correct you, he'll do it kindly. Anybody here besides me been corrected? The other day, whenever I hear God say my middle name, Michael Charles, that's either my wife, Dr. Iverner, or the Holy Spirit. Michael Charles. So God corrects us because he loves us, but he does it in kindness. And then the Bible says, now check this out, he's in prison. He brings him out of prison, speaks kindly to him, says, I'm going to treat you good. You don't have to be afraid of me. Aren't you glad? It's we should have the fear of God because of his awesomeness. We should have an appropriate reverence for how great he is. Here is omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his holiness. But we should not be afraid of God. You with me? The kind. So he is winning this man in relationship by kindness. And then he gave him the most prominent seat here around the dinner table of this king of Babylon, where all of kings, the kings of their conquest lands, or many of the lands were by treaties or by compromise, but all these kings had been there by birthright or for a long time. And here comes the newbie, the new guy, and he gives the new guy the best seat. I just want to say over you, God saves the best for last. Amen. God likes to take people from last place, put them in first place. Isn't that cool? He loves that, and he brought him to the most prominent seat. Then verse 33 says, so Jehoiachin, by the way, his name means Yahweh will establish. God will do it. He will do it powerfully. Then Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. Now, this is important. The king brings him out of prison. The king speaks kindly to him. The king prepares everyday meals for him. The king's cooking the meals or ordering the meals cooked. But the king does not dress him. And the king says to Jehoiachin, I have a new wardrobe that is important, that is appropriate for your true identity. If you want, go put that on. So what the Bible says this in Colossians chapter 3, put off the old man and put on the new man, which is renewed in righteousness. I like to say it like this. Keep putting on the new until it's really you. When you first put on a royal garment after wearing a prison garment, it's going to feel strange. But you'll get used to it just like you got used to the other one. And so when you come out of a season, what would have the picture been like if Jehoiachin had come out of prison, had gone to the table, ate with the famous kings, but he was still dressed in his prison clothes? He would be saying, I'm not letting go of my past. And even though I've been brought out of it, I'm holding on to it. I'm vigorously holding on to my own identification with the past, that God says, let it go. Put on the new. Amen. Don't carry yesterday's pain into today's promise. Don't miss the potential of this moment because you're still wearing the pain of yesterday's disappointments. Put on the new. Amen. And Jehoiachin changed his clothes. You know what? That's what happened to Joseph too. The palace guard said to Joseph, here's your garments. And Joseph changed his garments. If you'll put on the new, here's what happens. When you put on the new, it creates a new life for you. It creates a new experience. It creates a new outcome. Everything changes when we put on the newness of Christ. The Bible is your mirror. It is your wardrobe. Pastor, I'm not very loving. I know you're not. That's just the old you. But the new love, the new you is a teddy bear. So every day you just have to say, I'm filled with love. See, every day I confess the fruit of the Spirit is mine, love and joy and peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, patience, self-control. I confess those are mine every day. I put them on. I don't wait to see if I have them naturally or instinctively or intuitively. I don't wait to see how I react. I respond to the kingdom by putting on things that make me ready for my day. Amen. Get dressed. Put on your new wardrobe. How would you like it, ladies, if today you got a call from Nordstrom's and they said, we're giving you a $10,000 wardrobe allowance. Come and shop. You say, no, I don't want that. I'm happy with my Target life. Is that too real? I'm sorry. I don't shop at Nordstrom's, by the way, except for last chance. Yeah. There's my last chance, people. The next thing that happened when in this man's journey is the Bible says after they stripped him, they weren't satisfied in taking his identity, his dignity, his human worth. God loves to restore dignity. The Bible says, number two, they wounded him. Wound is the Greek word traumatizo. And I like to say it like this, that trauma is a wound that doesn't heal, a lasting, lingering wound. And so he is wounded, and now he's not just, he hasn't just lost something, now he's carrying something he didn't have before. Now, this is important because the devil will try to wound you until you become someone you never wanted to be. He'll try to mar you and mark you and make you into someone you weren't meant to be. And so they wounded him by trying to remake him into a different person. See, if we're not careful, our wounds make us angry or bitter or fearful. Our wounds make us resentful. Our wounds make us behave in a way we were never meant for. But in the kingdom of God, God says, I have a healing for every wound. By his stripes we're healed. There's no trauma you'll ever go through that Jesus did not die and suffer to heal you from. He heals all our diseases. Someone say amen. That's the goodness of God. They didn't stop there. The Bible says, nextly, that they departed from him. Now, this is kind of maybe an overlooked observation, but Jesus declared it to be essential to the full work of the attack of the thieves. They departed from him. Everybody say departed. See, some people, the greatest measure of the burden and pain they carry is not what was done to them, it's who left them. And so the spirit of abandonment, the spirit of rejection, is often as devastating as any singular traumatic event. When people leave, in fact, I wrote a country western song about it. When people leave, and so our response to that, and so here's what Jesus shows up on the scene, and God says over his son, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And Jesus spent 3 years showing supernatural acceptance of people. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, The Bible says that through Christ, we're accepted in the Beloved, with a capital B, a description of God. We're accepted in God. And so continually, through the ministry of Christ and through the ministry of His Word, God wants to restore inside of you the essential human commodity. You need to feel accepted to fulfill your destiny. People that feel special do special things because they're able to overcome special difficulties. God wants to love you and make you feel accepted, make you feel approved of. Think about that. Without doing anything, without great conquest for the kingdom, God accepts you. He accepts you because of Jesus. God's for you, not against you. God could not love you any more than He does. Even if you gave yourself as a martyr, gave away your wealth to the poor, sacrificed yourself to be a missionary, you could not do anything to make Him love you more. He's accepted you. Well, the Bible says they left Him, and then the phrase Christ used is really powerful. He used, they left Him half dead. A little shout out to all my Walking Dead fans here today. That rather grotesque and intense TV show. Here's what Jesus said. When the enemy engages in someone's life, they always feel like they're half there. They're living, but they're broken. And this is a good general description for people that don't know Christ, that their physical bodies, their souls are alive, but their spirits are dead. When we come to Christ, God says we're born again. Our spirits are regenerated. We're reborn on the inside. We come alive. So the whole world without Christ are half dead. But there's also the other expression of being half dead, that there are many people in the church that have been stripped and traumatized and abandoned, and they feel and they live lives as if they were only half alive. And so in the kingdom of God, God is chronically, continually, powerfully, determined, resiliently, irrepressibly, determined to love you back to complete life, abundant life, to awaken your heart and every part of it so that you feel alive. Amen. You're making your comeback. You're making your comeback. You're coming back. There's nothing that's been taken from you. There's nothing you've been through. There's nothing that you've had to go through that Jesus Christ cannot completely, entirely heal you from. So I was praying over a young man in Las Vegas yesterday. I'd never met, of course. I'm praying over him. And he's a young, handsome man, well-dressed, nothing looks wrong. And the Lord showed me he had been struggling with suicide. You would have never thought it in a million years. And I just said to him, the Lord's going to deliver you from suicide. The moment I said that, he started just wailing. He started crumbling. God's just really touching him in a powerful way. See, some people, when you don't deal with stuff, eventually it overtakes you. See things... I've heard even preachers say this, that time heals all wounds, but that's not true. Jesus heals all wounds. And any wound in your life that's untreated always gets worse and not better. It takes up more territory in your mind, your soul, your emotions, your behavior. So we don't want to be like that, amen? We want Christ and His love, His grace, to make us new. And it doesn't matter. I tell ministers this all the time. The ministry is a brutally violent, emotionally violent occupation. But the good thing is God's given you an insurance policy that says, anytime you're hurt, I promise you, I will comfort all them that mourn. I will heal you. And so you cannot be afraid of life because it might hurt you, because your God is able to heal you no matter what happens. So Christ said then, this guy's wounded, and then a priest comes by and a Levite comes by. Both of them, of course, are in the hierarchy, the top level of Jewish thought. Priest, That's as holy as you can get. A Levite, a servant of the house of God, the tribe in charge of Levitical service or priesthood ministry. So here comes two prominent leaders. And so I want to have a little compassion on them because in modern days that would be a preacher. But here's what happens in ministry. Sometimes we redefine what real ministry is. And we think ministry is everything that happens at the church. But we have ministry here, but my ministry is to empower your ministry from out there to help you be a history maker and a world shaker out there. That's the real ministry, because ministry is not a pulpit, ministry is people. And so we don't want to build a false idol about what it means. And so here's guys who think that their assignment at the temple is more important than the broken person on the way there. So they had to walk on the other side of the street to avoid him. Interesting. So we don't want to, now listen, we don't want to be disconnected from God's heart for people and call it ministry. Okay? And so Jesus said, those guys walked on the other side, and here comes a Samaritan. Everybody say Samaritan. So it's hard today, especially in America, because we're a melting pot of nations. Our church has like 130 nationalities in our church. Just crazy stuff, okay? But that's like our nation. We're the only nation ever formed like that, made up of other nations. It's beautiful. It works because of God. When God, the more God leaves, the less it works, okay? But anyways, so Jesus used a Samaritan. A Samaritan was half Gentile, half Jew. They were, excuse me for this term, they were considered half-breeds. And they were deeply despised by Jews and Gentiles, who considered them a inferior race. So just as a race of people, but I pray that there's no race of people that every time you look at anybody from that race, you make a cavalier judgment about them because they're that color. Y'all with me? I'm sorry if white people have hurt you, but I'm not going to hurt you. Don't blame me for Uncle Cracker. Okay? Don't blame me. I don't belong to the KKK. I belong to the kingdom of God, baby. Okay? Don't make cavalier and really hurtful. So here comes a half-breed Samaritan, and then their religion, the same way, they desperately wanted to serve the God of Abraham, but the Jews said, no, you guys aren't legitimate. Y'all with me? So even their religion was despised. So here comes a person genuinely despised by the Jewish people, and he sees a Jewish man who's hurting. And the Bible says, when he saw him, he had compassion on him. You know, the cool thing about life is this. Sometimes the greatest healers are those that have hurt the deepest. Y'all with me? They can relate to someone else's. Maybe his journey as a Samaritan gave him a different way of looking at the world. Y'all with me? I don't know what's going to happen this next year politically and everything else. But I'm so glad for all the Hispanics we have at CFTN. We have a service going on with hundreds there. We have another church with thousands in it. Y'all with me? Don't allow this climate to make you look at people wrong. I'm so grateful for the family values that Hispanics add to our church, the great faith they had, the loyalty they had, the hardworking ethics. There are so many blessings. And if you're not careful, you just look at things. I do believe things need to get fixed, but don't ever allow a certain prejudice to overtake your mind. Amen. I had a friend who almost had a heart attack when his daughter married someone of a different race. Then they had beautiful children. You just gotta be so careful not to make those kinds of jokes. So here comes this Samaritan, he loves on them. Love is colorblind. Y'all with me? Love, and people know when you love them. They know when you care. They know when you identify. You can't really help people until you identify with their plight a little. That's why Jesus could really help us. He knew what it was like to suffer. So this compassionate person pours in oil and wine. That's a portion of the Holy Spirit. Man, I could talk in those things forever. I've taken too much time to set up my sermon. 20 minutes of setup and 5 minutes of sermon. And he poured in oil and wine. Now, heaven has an inexhaustible supply of oil and wine for the heartache of this planet. And God wants to find some oil and wine carriers. It's interesting, he had both of these things on him. It was almost like he was, not the wine might have been for his own use. It was almost like he was prepared. God, I'm ready. Use me today. Use me, God. Okay, so the last thing about this story, Jesus wrapped it up and he said, it's so awesome. He wins this debate, but then he closes it by winning the man. He said, let me ask you, sir, out of these three people, who would you say was this man's neighbor? And the lawyer, with advanced skills in debate and understanding the Mosaic law, thinking he had won a debate with Christ, said, oh, you're right, it was the Samaritan. It was the Samaritan. I'd rather be a Samaritan with compassion than a priest with a hard heart. I would rather be judged, criticized by others for whatever history I have, but be a genuine, loving Christian than be another phony baloney. Come on. This week I went to a small church. I don't go to churches because I get offerings. I go to church because I want to be a blessing to people. That's why God suddenly opened these big doors, because I've gone to 1,000 small doors. I don't care about that stuff. You with me? I want to make Papa happy. I want to go to bed and feel a kiss on my forehead. I want to represent heaven good. Whenever I meet the volunteers of our church, I always tell them thank you. I'm so overwhelmed by the army of volunteers it takes to make this church happen. I appreciate every person. I appreciate people that come to hear an old white guy preach to them on Sunday. I'm deeply touched by. I appreciate it all. It's all just gravy. It's all wonderful. It's all good. Because in my heart, God allowed me to be so broken that I feel the rest of my life, I'm called to help broken people. And that's what this church is about. And that's what Jesus is about. And I pray in your journey this week, in the rest of your life, God, break down our hearts, the callousness. I want to close with this thought. I believe the Bible. For example, I believe that marriage is between a man and a woman because God said so. It doesn't matter what laws the Bible says. So the Bible makes moral behavior crystal clear. If you want to have sex, get married. If you're not married, no sex. Just saying. Okay? Now, so what we've done in the church, like toward homosexuals or toward other people, is somehow we've devalued them. So we feel enabled to be indifferent or even harsh toward them and walk on the other side of the road. Because, well, they're just getting what they deserve. Oh, really? Well, if you got what you deserve, you'd be a 6-inch pile of dirt ash today. So little things creep in. When I drive past all the churches, I'm friends with many, many hundreds of pastors in town. I don't see CF10 as superior to them. Or I look at a church that maybe we would think doesn't preach the gospel. I don't see them as second-class people. I just see them people that need Jesus like we do. Oh, if you let God, listen, I remember when God started using me to minister to Democratic politicians. And I thought my Republican pastor friends were going to faint. I'd have these great testimonies. Oh, God, you're not going to believe, guys, what just happened. What happened when I was with this governor or this senator? Excuse me, Mike, that's a Democrat. I know. Isn't it shocking to find out God loves Democrats? Independents. Amen. And the other guy, feel the burn, the other group. He loves them all. But if we're narrowly focused, myopic, and prejudiced, we miss the best miracles. Come on. I prayed over a man yesterday. Hundreds of men, I didn't know them. Daniel helped me. 2.5 hours, too long. But I prayed over him. And God showed me he was struggling with homosexuality. And listen to me, I felt nothing but oceans of love from coming from God, helping him, loving him, healing him, changing him. I said things that no one would know except God, and watch God do heart surgery right there in front of hundreds of men. It's unbelievable. God doesn't give up on anybody. God doesn't throw away anybody. The last thing I'll say is this. We are overexposed to hardship because of media. See, if Jesus was sitting next to me tonight and he watched ABC News, and they'll begin with 4 worldwide calamities, earthquake in Ecuador, you know, a boat capsized. Jesus would sit there, he would start weeping. But if we're not careful, we see so much stuff. We stop feeling emotion that should be sincere and genuine about people that are suffering. You with me? I never want to watch some, just I'm eating a sandwich and watching a woman weeping about losing a child. Catch it, please. God, break our hearts. Make them soft so we don't drive by what we should stop and help. Hey, would you stand to your feet? Thanks for listening to me today. Jesus. Prayer team, would you please join me down front? Hey, I just want to say, I believe May is going to be a month of miracles for you. Can I just say that to you? Miracle May. Miracle May. Miracle May. Miracle May. As we dismiss, I just want to invite folks that want prayer. Here's a good measurement just for church folks. Whenever you feel like God is moving in your heart in service, don't race out of that service. For whatever reason, God's touching you, it's good to follow through with that. It's good to get as much of an encounter with God in that moment as possible. And if you're here today, we want to invite every person here to know Jesus. If you've never received God's love, I just want to tell you, Jesus loves you. God loves you. And Jesus wants you to know him. He wants to liberate your heart, open your prison, forgive your sins, and give you a new life. If you've never met Jesus, we'd love to introduce you today to Jesus. Let us pray for you. If you've been away from God, make this your homecoming day. God never rebukes a returning prodigal. He always receives them. Number 3, I felt at all service that God was healing people physically. If you have a physical need, we believe that Jesus heals. By his stripes we're healed. And that when we pray for the sick in his name, we do the praying and the believing. He does the healing. If you need a healing, we'd love to pray for you. Or maybe you're just going through a tough time. Now listen to me. When I mentioned something about suicide, I felt something in the spirit. There's a couple people here that have been wrestling with self-destructive thoughts. Don't keep that secret. Tell someone about it. Let us pray for you today at the altar. We're going to stop the devil's lies against your heart. If you need prayer for any reason, would you come forward? Let us pray for you. The rest of you, just for two or three moments longer, minutes longer. Amen. You are good. You are good. Come on, tell it.
Good. Oh, you are good.
Anyone wanting prayer, please come forward. Make this your breakthrough day.
Oh, you are good.
Signs and wonders, that you would feel your purpose and plans, that you meet the needs. Let favor come, let peace flow, let healing be known, and let your grace govern and safeguard our lives as we serve you. I love you. You're an awesome church. Have an awesome week. Don't forget tonight's miracle service. Tell someone around you with a big smile on your face, Jesus loves you. God bless you.